Good morning. Good morning and welcome as you find your seats. Happy July, everyone. Happy 4th of July weekend. It's great to be here this morning out of the rain to be able to worship together. Hopefully every one of you received a program as you came in this morning. It's always a good opportunity to see what's going on here in the life of Open Arms Church, some things that are coming up. Some special things you want to pay attention to if you are newer to Open Arms. If you've been coming for a few weeks, maybe for a few months, we have a couple things for you. One of them is today, right after the service today, as soon as that ends. Yes, even in the rain, we're going to head out to the pavilion, so dodge the raindrops on your way out there, but we'll be dry as we have brunch, and we just want to let you get to meet us. We want to meet you. We want to get to know you. So if you've been coming for a little bit and you'd like to get connected with a few other people, we invite you to come be a part of that brunch right after the service today. 3 weeks from today, also, we'll be having our next Discovering Open Arms Luncheon. That is today. If today is casual, that is a bit more formal in the sense of providing you with lunch, talking with you about who we are as a church, why we do things the way that we do them. So we invite you to come and be a part of that. You can sign up for that Discovering Open Arms workshop in the foyer. There's a sign-up sheet there. Let us know that you're coming so that we can get lunch prepared for you. Do be hopeful that next Sunday the weather will not be like this because we are planning to have our next lunch on the lawn. We'll be having the climbing wall and bounce house again for the kids. That's always a fun time. And adults, kids of any age, really can tackle that climbing wall. So be inviting your friends, your family to come and be a part of that outdoor service. It's a great way to fellowship together, enjoy some time after the service as well with lunch and some fun games. Right now, I'm going to lead us out in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your compassion to us as your people. Lord, as we come into this building this morning, we do so because we want to honor you. We want to worship you. We need to be reminded and encouraged and sharpened and corrected in areas of life where you have something to say to us. So we pray that as we sing to you, Lord, that you would tune our hearts to be sensitive, to be listening to you. And as we open up your word after that, as we seek to understand and apply what you have said to us, Lord, may we leave here changed because of this time with you and together with your people. And so we pray all these things. We commit the service to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we worship this morning?
Good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. Peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Compares to your embrace, light of the world,
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor. Though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hope is somehow. Oh, my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. Here's my ballast of assurance. See his love forever proved. I will hold to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, and when the waters rise, and I will cling to you. When the waters rise, I will cling to you. When the waters rise, my refuge. You are my shelter from this storm. You lift me up, Lord. When I am weary and afraid, you are my helper. I will forever hope in you.
Refuge for us, that you help us. Lord, we thank you that you answer us when we call. We thank you that you're close to us when we are brokenhearted. Even when we feel crushed, Lord, you're near and you're strong to save and to help us. Lord, we thank you for your word and we open it. We ask you to please teach us this morning. Help us to hear well. Lord, change us as we listen, as we yield, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Good morning. This morning we're in Psalm 88. Psalm 88. If you're new with us this morning, maybe online or in person here this morning, if you're new with us, what we've been doing is, as a church family, we've been reading through the Psalms together. So there is 150 of the Psalms. There's 150 chapters. This book is right in the middle of our Bible. And we've been reading a couple a day. The reading schedule we've been following is on the back. You can see that. And so on Sundays, what we've been doing these last several weeks is, as pastors, we've been taking one of those Psalms that we read the week before and teaching that. And I've been asked a few times these last several weeks, like, how do we pick these Psalms? Because there's 150, we're not doing them all. How do we pick? Of those 14 we read this past week, how did I pick Psalm 88? Do you have a spot in your house that maybe, you know, maybe it's the corner of the basement, maybe it's the corner of an attic, maybe it's a closet that you would rather just not think about? That you just don't want, you don't want to go there, you don't want to look at it, because it's a bit overwhelming. Just maybe it's messy. And if you're going to open the door, if you're going to try to make any sense of it, you know it's just going to be hard. But you know at some point you're going to need to go and look at that spot. In some ways, that's what Psalm 88 is, at least for me. Psalm 88, many have said that it's the heaviest, maybe the darkest psalm in the Psalms. And I don't know if you read it this week, and maybe you saw that and you thought, wow, and then you kept going to Psalm 89. But see, at Open Arms, we believe, and we're not the only ones that believe this, by the way, that every corner of the Bible is true, and every chapter of the Bible is God's message to us. And that he has something for us. And even in some of what we think are the messiest parts or the most difficult parts, that God has put that there for a reason, for us to understand who he is, for us to understand what he has, how he has told us to follow him. So we're going to open the door to Psalm 88, and we're going to look and listen and ask God to teach us this morning. So let's read Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Psalm 88, if we were if we were to summarize it in a word, it's about suffering. It's almost as if we're reading the prayer journal of a man who is suffering, and there's pain and there's heaviness that he's walking through. Psalm 88 answers a question for us as we think about suffering, but it's not the why question. The why question is a big question that we ask so many times, and so many people ask this question: why does God allow suffering, especially if we're going through suffering? Why is God allowing this suffering? Psalm 88 doesn't answer that question. It asks the question, but it doesn't answer it. There's other parts of the Bible that help us with this, but Psalm 88 does answer a question, and it's the what question. What do we do when we're walking through suffering? What do we do? And here's the lesson God has for us, that as we walk through suffering, he says to us, keep crying out to God in your suffering. Keep crying out to him. Not just once, not just twice. Keep going to God. Keep talking to God. Keep praying to God. Keep crying out to God. You see, that's what Haman, the Ezrahite who wrote this, this is what he does. Did you see verse 1 and 2? He starts off by crying out to God, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you day and night. Let my prayers come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Do you see that? Day and night, I cry out to you. But he doesn't just say it once in this psalm. Look at verse 9. He says it again. Every day, I call out. I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Not just day and night, but every day and night. He keeps crying out to God. He doesn't just say it once, or doesn't just say it twice in this psalm. He says it three times. Look at verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. See, again, repetition, when you see things repeated in the Bible, it should get our attention. See, what the main point of this psalm is that as you and I walk through suffering, just maybe have a taste of what he was walking through, that we keep going to God, that we keep crying out to God, that we keep doing that. There's three lessons in this psalm about how to do that. As we keep going to him and keep crying out to him, we're tenacious in our prayers to him as we walk through suffering. Here's lesson number one. Bring him your pain. Bring him your pain. We say, how do I keep, what do I say when I cry out to God? Bring him your pain. That's what Haman does here. That's what the psalmist does. We almost want to look away as we read this. As he describes his pain, look at verse 3. My soul is full of troubles, he says. Not just his life. He doesn't say my circumstances are just a mess. No, he's talking about his soul. My soul is full of troubles. Look at verse 4. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. He has no strength. Have you been there where it's hard to get out of bed? Where it's hard to tackle the things that you have in front of you because of the troubles, the suffering that you're walking through? Look at verse 5. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm like a dead person. That's how I feel. I feel like I'm dead. And that's what, there's all these terms in here, Sheol, Abaddon, the place of darkness, the land of forgetfulness. He's just using different terms for this same experience. He says, I feel like I'm dead. I'm walking, I'm breathing, I'm talking, I'm trying to have conversations, I'm trying to maybe go to work, but I feel inside that I'm dead. Who's Haman talking to? He's talking to God. And it's not a super fancy prayer, is it? What he's telling God is he's telling him about his pain. He's bringing his pain to God. He's not bringing God. This is not a psalm of praise. is it? There's no praise in here. He doesn't say praise the Lord. A lot of psalms say that. A lot of psalms start dark and heavy and end up with the psalmist praising God. This doesn't do that. It starts dark, it ends dark, and he doesn't bring God praise. He brings him his pain. He doesn't bring God promises. He has no strength to make promises to God. All he's got is pain. When the Bible says, pour out your heart to the Lord, sometimes the only thing inside is pain. And the only thing we have to pour out is pain, and that's what God tells us to bring to him. He doesn't just allow us. He tells us to bring to him our pain. Years ago, I had a close friend who, him and his wife were expecting their first child. They found out it was a son. We were excited for them all the way through their 9 months of pregnancy. The due date came, and really early that morning, while it was still dark, my phone rang. And it was someone calling me, telling me that my friend, that his baby boy died on the day that he was due. Before she gave birth, he died in the womb. We got in the car and it took about a day to get there. We got there. We went to the hospital room just a couple hours after she had given birth to their stillborn baby boy who was over 8 pounds. They invited us to go to the room next door to meet him, to see him. And we held his cold hand before they took him away. And a couple days later, one of the most painful things I've ever seen is a tiny casket being carried out to the graveside with friends and family around, and that baby boy being buried in the ground. Recently, that friend shared that in that season, those months after that, just with that lingering pain and grief and loss, he said he would sit in the back row of the church service. He continued to go and gather on Sundays with his church family, and he would sit in the back row, and he said that any time that there were prayers or songs or scriptures read like this about sadness and about pain, he said that was his favorite part of the service. Not that it brought joy to him, but it brought some kind of recognition of the pain that he was going through. And that someone else knew, and that the Lord knew. And it helped him to bring his pain to the Lord. Sometimes when we're walking through suffering, all we've got to offer is our pain. And our call is the call to us is to keep crying out to him and to keep bringing our pain to him. Maybe you're not in the back row this morning, but maybe that's where you're at. And Psalm 88 wasn't just hard for you to read, but in some way it was helpful for you to read because it touched a chord and helped you to know that someone else has gone through what you're going through and that God, it's in the Bible, God sees what you're going through. Bring him your pain. Bring him your pain. Keep bringing him your pain. Maybe you're not in that place this morning, but maybe you know someone who is. Chances are, we're going to know someone who is walking through this very, very soon. And let this be a lesson for us to be careful not to press people to praise if all they have is pain. Not to press people and try to help them understand, not to try to answer the why question for them when we don't know the why question all the time. But to walk with them in their pain and even to encourage them that the Lord wants even their pain. To encourage them to cry out to the Lord even if all they have to give to God is their pain. You listen, we may not be in this place this morning, but we might be, and the chances are, probably for each of us, that we're going to walk through a time of suffering. That Psalm 88 will ring very true, maybe more true than it does this morning for us. Let the Lord remind us in those seasons to keep crying out to him to bring him our pain. There's a second lesson in this psalm for us, and it's this: acknowledge his sovereignty. Acknowledge his sovereignty as you keep crying out to him in your suffering. Acknowledge his sovereignty. You say, okay, Kevin, time out. What does sovereignty mean? I don't see that word in Psalm 88. What does that mean? Well, the word isn't in Psalm 88, but the concept is. Here's what sovereignty means. It's a big word, but it's a good word for us to learn because it means there's several parts to it. See, what sovereignty means is that God is all-powerful, and he's the ultimate authority. And because of that, he's in control of everything. He is in control of everything, that there's nothing that happens, whether it's good or bad, that doesn't go through the filter of his sovereignty, of his control, of his authority. God is never off watch. He's never looking the other way. He's never overwhelmed. Nothing is ever above his head. God is sovereign. He's in control. Where do we see that? Look at verse 6. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through this, but after the psalmist, as the psalmist is talking about his pain, look at verse 6. He says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit." God, this is painful, and you have put me in this painful place. Look at verse 7. "Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." Verse 8, "You have caused my companions to shun me." They're backing away from me because of the pain that I'm walking through, and you've caused that. Look at verse 16. He picks it up again at the end of this psalm. Verse 16, "Your wrath has swept over me." The second line, "Your dreadful assaults destroy me." This is hard to look at, hard to read. What's going on here? Did the psalmist do something wrong? Was this a direct punishment for something he had done bad? Well, if it is, there's no clues in this psalm that point us that way. Many of the psalms, several of the psalms, and we read Psalm 51, "Your hand was heavy upon me," the psalmist said, "and then I confessed my sin. I acknowledged what I did was wrong." But we don't see that here. The psalmist doesn't say, he doesn't acknowledge any specific wrong he's done. In fact, in verse 14, he doesn't know why, right? He says, "Why do you cast your soul, my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" He doesn't know why. There's another man in the Bible that talked like this, that used even some of these phrases. It was Job. I don't know if you're familiar with Job's story. Listen to what Job said as he talked to God. He said, "He has put my brothers far from me. My companions shun me," he said. "I go and shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow. The arrows of the Almighty are in me," Job said. "The terrors of God are arrayed against me." That's what Job said. God, you are doing this. Now, some of the context of Job saying that, if you're not familiar with his story, Job lost all of his adult kids, every single one of them died in a day. He lost all of his livestock, which was the equivalent of his entire wealth, and he was a rich man. He even lost his health. The only thing he had left was his life. He didn't die. But he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, at the beginning of the story, it says that Job was the most righteous man in his area at that time. It wasn't because he had done something wrong that bad things happened. As the story unfolds, and Job didn't know this at the time, but what happened was God gave permission for all of that to happen to Job. That it was Satan that did those things, brought those things against Job, but God, being sovereign, being ultimate authority, gave permission for that to happen. So it wasn't wrong for Job to say, "Lord, you've done this," because you're sovereign. Job acknowledged God's sovereignty. That's what we see in Psalm 88. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty, that God's in control, that what was happening to him was falling through the filter, through the fingers, through the hands of God. That God was in control. That God was sovereign in his suffering. Now, this is why this is important. It's why it's important for us to see this. Because the God who's sovereign and in control, even when we suffer, is the God who has the power and the authority to rescue us. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, we see the hope in this psalm is not the last verse. The hope is right out of the gate in the first verse. Look what he says. O God, O Lord, God of my salvation. See, the God who was sovereign in his suffering, he knew was the God who was sovereign and powerful and had the ultimate authority and the control to rescue him from his suffering. See, here's the thing. Those two things go together. Those two things go together. If God is not in control of everything, then how do we know that he's in control when we need him to rescue us? But God is sovereign over everything. Let me read you a quote I found this week on the internet. It's a teaching website of a teacher. It can seem comforting to think that God is controlling events when something horrible happens that is completely outside of that person's control. Some people find comfort in the idea that God meant for them to suffer in order to serve some greater purpose of his. This is what the writer says. Unfortunately, it's a false comfort because God is not in control of everything that happens here on planet Earth. Let me read that again, and I want to ask you a question. Is that true? Is it true when he says God is not in control of everything that happens here on planet Earth? I'm not going to give you the name of this website because I don't want you to go there. Because the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, that he is in control of everything on earth. If this is true, that God is not in control of everything that happens on the earth, then what I would ask you is, what hope do we have? Who is in control? And when will God step in? See, it's a troubling truth. I admit it. It's a troubling truth for us to say, God is in control even when terrible things happen. That he sees that, he knows that, and in ways we don't understand, he allowed that to happen. That's a terrible, that's a hard truth to absorb. But see, what that truth does is it helps us to understand that God is big enough to rescue us. The God who's in control of our suffering is in control and powerful enough to rescue us. And we have to hold those two truths together. And though it's a temptation for that to rock our faith, to say that, and there may be memories, there may be scars, there may be wounds and things in your life that you're thinking of right now, saying, was God in control when that person did that? When that thing happened? How does that make sense? And I don't know how that makes sense. But what the Bible says is that God was in control in that moment. And for reasons we don't understand, he allowed that to happen. But the God who's in control in that moment is the God of our salvation, the God who can rescue us, the God who can help us. He's a big God that we can't figure out, but is strong enough to save us. Listen, as we keep crying out to God, sometimes it's uncomfortable. But we keep crying out to God, and we have to hold on to this truth that God is sovereign, that God's in control. Listen, that doesn't excuse anybody from doing evil. No one who does wrong, sins, evil, including us, can say, well, God's in control. He let it happen, so it's his fault. No, see, we're responsible, and we will be judged by the choices, true choices we make. But in the midst of that, God is ultimately in control. He works everything according to his will. Acknowledge his sovereignty as you keep crying out to him in your suffering. Here's the third lesson. Bring him your questions. Bring him your questions. Sometimes there we can get this idea in our heads that it's disrespectful to ask God questions. That we shouldn't question God, that we shouldn't ask him and bring him our questions. And certainly there is a way that would be disrespectful. There is a way that we sometimes ask questions, and we maybe knew this as kids. You know, you can ask your parents a question, but there's a way you ask the same question that's disrespectful. But it's not fundamentally wrong to bring God your questions. In fact, we have a lot of evidence in the Psalms and a lot right here in this Psalm that God invites us to bring him our questions. There's six questions in this Psalm, and several of them are multi-part questions. Did you see that in verse 10? The psalmist, in his pain, he brings his questions to God. Verse 10, he says, do you work wonders for the dead? Question mark. Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Do you see all those questions? He's, on one level, what he's saying here is, God, what good will my death be? If I die, then I won't know the amazing things you do. If I die, then I can't praise you. These are leading questions. In some ways, he's reasoning, trying to reason with God, asking him questions. But what we need to see here are the assumptions behind the questions. And this is how questions can be so helpful to us. Do you see what he's assuming as he's asking the questions? He's assuming that God does wonders. He's assuming that God has steadfast love. He's assuming that God is faithful. He's assuming that God is righteous. His argument, his questions, is not that God's not righteous. His questions are, that won't be known, and I won't be able to tell people if I'm dead. See, there's hope. Even in these questions, when he asks in verse 14, why, O Lord, why do you turn your face from me? Why do you cast my soul away? Why am I going through this pain? As he asks God the why questions, he could have provided the answers. He could have come up with the wrong conclusions. And see, sometimes that's the danger of us not asking questions anymore. Sometimes the reason we stop asking questions is because we've come to some conclusions and they're wrong. He could have said, well, God, I know why you haven't cast me away, because you don't love me. God, I know why I'm going through this, because you're not faithful. God, I know why this hurts so bad, because you're not righteous. You're not just. He doesn't say that. He's still grappling with, if that's true of God, then why is this happening? But he keeps asking the questions, and the questions can help us. They can help us hold on to what we know is true of God as we grapple with the pain of our experience. Questions can bridge those two spheres. See, sometimes the danger is that if we stop asking questions and we provide the wrong answers, see, sometimes it's because we're trying to figure out who God is through the lens of our experience, through the lens of our suffering. Listen, if we try to make conclusions about who God is based on the pain that we're walking through, we could end up in some bad places. If we interpret who God is based on suffering, we're going to end up in places that potentially says God is not righteous, he's not loving. Maybe he doesn't even exist. What we need to do is not look through the lens of our suffering to determine who God is. What we need to do is look at our suffering through the lens of who we know God is, who the Bible tells us God is. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's, God, you're loving. How does this make sense? If I die, how can I tell people that you're loving? God, you're righteous. How does this make sense if I die? He's holding on to and he's looking at his experience through the lens of what he knows true of God. It's super hard. Super hard to do that at times. But what can help us in that is to keep bringing him our questions. To keep asking the questions. Because sometimes it's when we stop asking the questions that our soul is in the gravest danger. Because we've come up with the wrong conclusions. Keep crying out to God in your suffering. One of the hardest things maybe about this psalm is the last verse. You know, so many of the psalms, almost all of them, they end with some lift. They end with, oh, okay. There's some help for the psalmist. He's encouraged. But we read this psalm and it ends with, you have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Hard stop. Like, darkness is the last word of this psalm. That would be really, really hard if this was the only chapter in the Bible, wouldn't it? It'd be super hard. It'd be really hard if this was the last chapter in the Bible. Darkness. God has turned his face from me and he's cast my soul away. If that was the last chapter in the Bible, but it's not. It's a hard psalm, but it's in the context of the whole Bible. In fact, if we turn the page, if we looked at chapter 89, the next psalm, this isn't Haman the Ezrahite. This might have been his friend, Ethan the Ezrahite. Listen to how it starts. The next chapter, the next verse says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And we might think, oh, okay, good. It's not the life is just not all darkness forever. There's hope. It ends, Psalm 89 ends, blessed be the Lord forever. He's praising. If we keep turning the pages, we come to a garden where Jesus, he says to his companions, who in just minutes would shun him and run away, like Psalm 88. He says to his companions, the disciples, my soul is sorrowful, he says, to the point of death. It sounds a lot like Psalm 88. You turn the page again and Jesus is on the cross and he asks a question that sounds familiar, sounds like it comes straight out of Psalm 88. What does he say? He says, why, God, have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Or in the words of Psalm 88, why have you cast my soul away? Why have you turned your face from me, hidden your face from me? Why, God, have you forsaken me? See, the ultimate help of Psalm 88, the ultimate help of Psalm 88 is not just that we see a man who walked through this experience and maybe we can resonate with that. It's not just that it helps us to walk through our Psalm 88 experiences of suffering. The ultimate help of Psalm 88, listen, is that Jesus walked through Psalm 88 for us. When you read Psalm 88 through that lens, it's like, wow, this is Jesus' prayer journal in the garden, on the cross. And Jesus was more innocent than Job. Jesus wasn't suffering because he had done anything wrong. But he took what Psalm 88 says, wrath, that God's wrath was heavy on him, that the wrath swept over Jesus, God's just punishment, his justice was poured out on Jesus, not because Jesus was guilty, but because we're guilty. That Jesus lived the Psalm 88 experience voluntarily for us. That each of us, really, because of our sin, because of our guilt, because of the ways that we've hurt other people, that we've turned away from God, loved and worshiped and trusted other things, walked the opposite direction of what God has made us and called us to walk. Because we've done that, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve to walk through the Psalm 80 experience as a punishment. But Jesus walked through it as a punishment for us, that he was the substitute for our sin. That Jesus, it says in Isaiah, that he carried our sorrows. He was sorrowful to the point of death, and he died for us. He took that on his shoulders. And so we read verse 1 of Psalm 88, O Lord, God of my salvation. And we read it through the lens of the cross, and here's what that means, that we can be rescued from God's wrath. We can be rescued from the punishment we deserve. We can be rescued from the ultimate Psalm 88 experience, that we would experience darkness and separation from God forever. We can be saved from that, rescued from that, because of what Jesus did for us. And maybe for the first time this morning, you need to hear that, understand that, yield to that, trust in that, and go to Jesus. Go to him, cry out to him, maybe for the first time, and ask him to forgive you once and for all, and to surrender your life to him. Maybe for the first time, but here's the encouragement. If you have done that, and if this morning you do that, here's the encouragement. Keep crying out to him. Keep going to him. Because see, the God of Jesus being the God of our salvation isn't just a one-time for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus invites us to come to his throne of grace over and over to get help and receive mercy. That we can know that the one who can help us is the one who walked through Psalm 88 for us. That if we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if we're walking through Psalm 88, Jesus did too. Even more so. He's not a detached help for us. He experienced our weaknesses. He knows what that feels like. Times 1,000,000,000. And he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And that's why he invites us to bring our pain to him. That's why he invites us to bring our questions to him. Because listen, what Jesus says, I know where you're at. I hear you. I've experienced it more than you can imagine. And I'm inviting you to come to me because I love you, I'm sovereign, I have the authority and control, and I can help you. And we keep crying out to him. We keep going to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray three things this morning. God, I pray if there are those that are walking through Psalm 88 right now in these days, that you would help them to see the hope, the rescue, the help that comes from you, and that you would help them to bring their pain over and over to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep crying out to you. And Lord, thirdly, I pray that you would help us to remember that Jesus lived Psalm 88 for us, that he went through sorrow and suffering, soul was full of troubles, your dreadful assaults destroyed him. Isaiah, it says, you were pleased to crush him. Your wrath was on him so that we could be forgiven. Lord, help us to remember that. And may that spur us on to run to the cross and to keep running to the cross over and over and over. Even when we don't know why, even when the answers don't come, Lord, help us to keep running to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us again?
Amen.
Thine is all the trade, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where you love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to thee. And now my debt is paid, it is paid in full, by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, always free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full, by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, always free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to thee. See, the stone is rolled away, behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised, he's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to thee. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul
cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to thee, praise and honor run to thee, praise and honor run to
Amen. Praise and honor unto the Lord, a Lord who is able to receive our pain as we bring it to him, but also has revealed his mercy, his grace to us. Thank you for worshiping with us today. We invite everyone to stay and connect with each other. But once again, if you have been coming to Open Arms for the last 18 months, so if you've been coming since January of, what year are we in? January 2022, there we go. If you've been coming in that time frame, we invite you to head out to the pavilion right across the lawn there, have a casual meet and greet with the pastors, with our wives as well, meet a few people, get to know us. You can stay for 2 minutes, you can stay for an hour, however long you want, but we have some great food there for you. Those of you who have been coming for several years and you forgot breakfast, sorry, it's not for you. We'll have something else maybe later, but so we invite you if you're new, we'll see you out there. Thank you for being with us this morning.